Verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Verse 13. Better a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king who no longer knows how to take warning. The youth may have come from prison to the kingship, or he may have been born in poverty within the kingdom. I saw that all who lived and walked under the sun followed the youth, the king's successor. There was no end to all the people who were before them. But those who came later were not pleased with the successor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Pastor Andy?
Well, let's pray. Please join me. Heavenly Father, we come to you this day, Lord. Perhaps, Lord, a day where maybe our week hasn't been going too well, or perhaps there are things that are going on in our life that that is really challenging us in our faith. Or maybe some of us, Lord, are having a great week, and we give thanks to you for that. Lord, thank you that as we journey with you, regardless of whether our life is seemingly falling apart or our life is full of distress or trouble, our hearts are worried, our mind is running a mile a minute. Lord, there are so many things in our life. Maybe relationships are falling apart. Maybe life is going really well. All of these things, Lord, we can give thanks to you because we know that you are God and you are sovereign. You place us in circumstances and situations in our life that are beyond us, Lord. And so as we search and as we try to figure out what is the meaning of it all, what is the purpose, why are you allowing these things, or why are we going through these things? Lord, may your word shine light into our questions. May your word guide us and help us, Lord, as we wrestle with every aspect of life, whether it's the little things or the big things. Maybe it's about death. Maybe it's about eternity. Maybe it's about salvation. Maybe it's about my career or my calling, whatever it may be, Lord. All these questions, we know that your word shines light into all of whatever concerns or whatever things, whatever feelings and wonders we may have in our heart and in our mind. So Lord, as we turn to your word now, help us to see the truth, Lord, that is your word for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. It's a privilege and a joy always to be able to stand before you to preach God's word. By no means am I really skilled at this, so most of you probably know that already. So this morning I've been here and there. I've been reading Ecclesiastes, and if you guys have never read Ecclesiastes, it's a really really great book. And as a youth worker, I've come across a lot of people that wonder whether if the Bible is relevant. You know, whether you're young or you're old, or whether you're in your middle age, going through whatever crisis in life, you know, a lot of times the question is, how is the Bible relevant? You know, a lot of times we read the Bible and it doesn't really make sense, and it doesn't really address a lot of the issues. And a lot of times we'll think, well, the Bible is a cultural, it's written during a cultural time where we can't relate to it. A lot of times it's unfamiliar to us. Well, yes, you're right. It is written in a time where the culture was different. But nevertheless, I believe that God's word transcends culture in the sense that the core issues of life that they experienced in the ancient world is the very same thing that we wrestle with today. the matters of life and death, the matters of the existence of God, the matters of evil in this world, the matters of life and what is the meaning of life and purpose. They wonder the very same thing that maybe you're wondering this morning. What is the purpose of my life? Why am I going through what I'm going through? What is it all worth? What am I striving after? Why did God put me in this situation? And what's amazing about Ecclesiastes is the writer, the teacher, the preacher, he deals with all the same things. And he expresses all of those thoughts and those feelings in Ecclesiastes. So I encourage you, if you get a chance, get a good translation. You know, get a translation that might be more understandable for you. Like, for example, The Message. You know, I'm not super keen about The Message, but nevertheless, if you get The Message, the Bible translated, and it's called The Message by Eugene Peterson, it's a good read. It's a better he wouldn't say translation, but more of explaining the stories in the Bible in a way that we can understand it and using the English that we're familiar with today. So it's I would say go and get that Bible and read Ecclesiastes for yourself. And I guarantee you, the things that maybe you're struggling with and the things that you're wrestling with, you'll find God's answer to your life in God's word. You know, so today our passage, I know there's a chock full of wonderful things to talk about in Ecclesiastes, but today I've in some kind of cliche kind of way, I feel like the Lord wants us to talk about this passage, which is in chapter 4, verses 9 to 16. Now, just to warn you, verses 13 to verse 16 doesn't really connect to the whole story of two is better than one, this idea of companionship. But I'm going to make it work. You know, it sort of connects, and all the commentaries say it barely connects. And so I'm going to barely connect that for us today. So ultimately, the question is this, you know, what is the meaning? What is the purpose of life? How do we go about living our life where we live to the fullest, where we understand how God intended it to be life, that is. And so he, you know, chapters one all the way on, you know, deals with all kinds of questions. It deals with the matters of life and death. It deals with the matters of work and family and goodness. It even deals with this idea. And this is how amazing this teacher and this or the rabbi or preacher of Ecclesiastes. This is what he says. You know, he's like, everybody dies, right? And this is in our passage. I'll just give you a little taste of it. Everybody dies, right? The righteous dies, the wicked dies. The super smart people, they'll die some point. And the really foolish, silly people, they die as well. So if everybody dies, what's the point of doing anything, right? We're all going to die anyways. So the writer Ecclesiastes says, well, he reflects on this reality of death. And he says, well, since everybody dies, and wisdom is something that is desired, and it helps you in the life that you're living now, then it's better to live your life reflecting and drawing and exalting and learning wisdom rather than being foolish. Because, hey, everybody dies anyways, but at least if we're going to live and die in a way that is not foolishness, but one that is of wisdom. So it's like, you know, it's really kind of dark. If you read Ecclesiastes, it's really dark, but it makes sense. You know, it totally makes sense. And if you're ever wrestling with these things, you read it and you'll really connect with it because it makes sense. So in our section, it deals with this idea of friendship. So the writer is making an argument. He's trying to argue that which is better in life, right? Because he's dealing with life issues there. Which is better in life? Is life better being alone, or is life better being in a community? So that's the question, right? So that's the question I hope we'll deal with and we'll try to come out to. So the writer makes an argument in verse 9 to 16 that life in community is better than life alone. And this is his, and here are his reasons. The first one, which is very obvious, which we'll find in verse 9 in your Bibles. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. So the first reason he says life is better in community is for the very obvious reason, if you're seeking to be successful in life, it's better to be able to work in a team. It's better to cooperate and to have a team where you thrive with people rather than it's you and you alone. You know, like I think it's De La Soul. They have this song, "Me, Myself, and I." It's this mentality that I can conquer the world by myself. It's all about me. But in reality, you by yourself will only accomplish so much. Whereas if you can team and work with people, then the most obvious result is you'll gain more working, being able to work with people than by yourself. You know, I'll share with you. I try not to disclose too much of my personal life, but those of you who know me, and I'll share this with you. So often, you know, if you know me, I can be pretty stubborn. You know, I can be pretty very difficult to work with. You know, sometimes I think my way is the best way, and it's my way or the highway. And so this shows in ministry as well. And those who have worked with me in leadership, you know, we're supposed to work together for the purpose of building up the church. And if you've ever worked with me, you'll know that sometimes I can be very stubborn and difficult. And the reality is I've been told this by my leaders, and this is why companionship, life in community is better, in that the people you're in community with, they'll tell you, they'll say, look, you know, I've been told that because you want to do everything by yourself, you'll only accomplish so much. But imagine if you can get along with everybody else and you can work in a manner that is building up of each other and how they say to be able to cooperate with others and to serve in unity with others. If imagine the power and how significant and how amazing it would be if you can get along with other people and work together. And it's true. It's common sense that if you can work with other people well, you're going to be more successful. It's just true. Yes, if you do everything by yourself, yeah, you can reach success, but only limited. A CEO cannot do everything by themselves. They need to have people in their team to work together in order to thrive and be successful. So the writer or the teacher here says, for the most obvious reason, two is better than one because when you're able to work in a community and have community life, you'll be more successful. And the second reason he gives is, and the second, which falls into a series, and that's this idea of journeying. Not some like a spiritual sense, but in like the sense like real life journeying. You know, you and your buddy travel somewhere. You guys go on a road trip. You guys are going out for a walk somewhere. So this idea of journeying together, verse 10, if they fall, they as in like the community, two people, if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to the one who is alone when he falls and has no one to lift him up. So here's another common sense a reasoning as to why life in community is better than life alone. In the sense, in the most literal sense, if somebody falls, you're more likely to be saved because somebody is, your buddy is there to pick you up. Now, I'd like to think that when this was written, you know, they didn't have paved roads like the way we do now. They don't have, it's not as safe as it is. They probably, you know, when they journey at night as well. And sometimes they'll have to go through wilderness, you know. And if you've ever walked through wilderness, it's never an even journey. There's always little things that might be there to trip you up. And, you know, it's very possible that you can fall and fall into a ditch. There's a very good chance that if you're journeying, you can, you know, maybe fall into quicksand, you know, or you trip up and then you're in a situation where you cannot get out of it by yourself. So when the writer says this, the people who are listening totally understands because they themselves, they've gone on journeys that are long. They've gone on journeys where it might be too dangerous. It might be full of little trip ups and here and there. So when they hear this idea that, yeah, it is better to have a partner while you're journeying because things come up while you're walking. And when you trip and fall, you fall into a ditch, somebody's there to get you out of it. Because if you're by yourself, it's not going to be that easy to get yourself out of, let's just say, quicksand or a ditch or something that is beyond your abilities. And so the third reason the writer of Ecclesiastes is arguing that life is better in community is the second one in verse 11. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? So this journeying idea again, right? Imagine you're traveling through the desert and it gets pretty cold at night. And, you know, oftentimes, like I said, when you're traveling long distances, there are going to be times where you're faced with weather that is beyond you. And it gets way too cold. And this passage isn't necessarily talking about married life. Oh, it's about getting married and sleeping together. No, it's this idea that if you're with a buddy and you're journeying and you get stuck in a situation where it is freezing at night and the only way you will survive is if you sleep with your buddy, not like sexually, but you know, you hold each other, you know, you cuddle up, you grabbing each other so that your body can keep the other person warm and that person will keep you warm, right? It's life. These are instincts. These are like survival things that people know about. And anytime you're journeying, you want to have a companion, because what if you are in that situation? It's not that easy to stay warm by yourself. Whereas if you have a companion, it might just save your life. So life in community is better than life alone in that it might just save your life. And the third one, and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So here, this the last argument for why life in community is better is just this common sense that if you're journeying, right? If you're by yourself and it's late at night, you're a much more easier target for people to rob you or to take advantage of you versus, say, if you're with somebody else. Like, for example, you know, I can't imagine parents saying, no, I hate to use this example, but I can't imagine parents saying to their kids, yeah, you know what, it's okay to go through, you know, the downtown east side by yourself, especially if you're a girl. Yeah, you'll be fine. No problem. Just, you know, you're safe. It's okay. It's common sense that nobody wants to go through any place that is dark, any place that is maybe full of bandits and dangerous by yourself. You always want to go with a partner. I mean, we can't even go to the washroom by ourselves at a restaurant. We need to bring our friends with us. Well, for girls, that is, right? It's this idea that it's not even safe enough to go to the washroom. You got to bring your girlfriend, you know, so that I don't understand why that's the case, but it's this idea that companionship, in the most common sense level, you don't want to be alone, because if you're alone walking at night, you're more of a target to be robbed. So two is better than one. So here are the arguments for life in community is better than life alone. It makes sense, right? Like the writer of Ecclesiastes, the stuff he's saying totally makes sense. But what about life alone? What's wrong with having life alone? Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to just a couple verses before our passage, which is Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 7 to 8. And it says this. Again, I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. So this idea of life alone. So when you're alone in life, when you don't have anybody around you, you don't have family, you don't have friends, you're sort of left to yourself, and basically the you're left to all the pleasures and the desires and the will of your heart. So for example, if you're a very ambitious person, right? You're super ambitious. You want to be the richest person in the world. So because you have no family, no friends, nobody to keep you accountable, you go ahead and you just pursue after your goals. And that's your goal, to be the wealthiest person in the world. So you work super hard. All you care about is making money, and you're even willing to sacrifice your own well-being, your own physical health, for the sake of reaching whatever crazy goal you may have. And some people might say, wow, that's great. Man, that's wonderful that somebody is so focused and so ambitious and so all that. But the writer of Ecclesiastes says that's foolishness. Because later, prior to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, it talks about what's the point of making money? If you work and you work and you work, you make all this money, you're going to die anyways. And if you die, some idiot, some foolish person is going to come take your money and spend it on things that and squander it. So everything you work so hard for is meaningless. So this idea of being alone, having no accountability, no family, no friends, no one to keep you on check is a dangerous, dangerous thing. Why is it dangerous? One, because you are left to your own self-destruction. Nobody is there to tell you you need to stop. Nobody is there to tell you you need to slow down and get some rest. Nobody is there to tell you, hey, you're idolizing money and you're idolizing career. You're working after things that are foolishness. You need to focus on things that matter more in life. Nobody, if you're alone in this island and nobody is there to tell you anything, that is dangerous. So in some ways, the parents that we have, sometimes they can annoy you with things like, go to sleep, take a break, go to church. It's not all about school. It's not all about money. Spend time with your family. Those things that sometimes we may see as nagging might be the very thing that is a blessing in our life. Imagine if you don't have that. Imagine you don't have anybody speaking common sense in your life. You are left to your own destruction. We live in a society where productivity, it's all about productivity. It's all about you need to maximize everything. You need to do, go, 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 run, and you're going to who cares if you burn out? You need to be successful. But if there's nobody in our life that tells us, hey, slow down. Spend some time, relax. Have community. If we don't have that, we're going to self-destruct. Right? So in some ways, having parents is a way of keeping us accountable. Having parents in our life is a way of having life in community. And I'll flip this around so that it's not always about kids, the parents, oh Lord, not lording, but parents and kids. I'll flip it the other way around. Parents, when your kids, because you have kids in your life, your kids forces you to slow down. Your kids force you to slow down and reevaluate what are the most important things in life. It's not always about work and money. It's not always about making your business the best in Vancouver. Your family, your kids, your spouse forces you to take a break and think about what matters in life. Life in community is better this way. So it's not just always about the parents teaching the kids, but in so many ways, the kids teach the parents to know how to slow down and how to have life in community. Our kids, your kids keeps you accountable in that sense. And that's wonderful. Life in community is better than life alone. Anybody who says life alone is better, it's not true. So why is that the case? Because I believe that God created human beings to have community. When God created Adam and Eve, God created people, created Adam and Eve to worship him, to have community with him, to have communication with him, to have dialogue and friendship and life together with God. God created people not so that they're just like robots, lifeless people, but rather God created people to have life with God. But what happened? Sin is what happened. We know in the story of Genesis, when Adam and Eve fell, when they sinned, that changed everything. Their purpose of having community with God became separated because they now have sin. Because a holy God cannot be in the presence of sinful people. Sin separated God and people. So the very thing that we're created to have, community with God, has been separated by our sins. The sins that we have committed separates us. It banishes us from life with God. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22 to 24. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and the flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So this idea that because Adam and Eve fell, God had to banish them from the Garden of Eden. God had to separate people from him, sinful people. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law." And so this idea that sin came through Adam and Eve, and sin came into this world, and it is sin, and it is through sin that death has come, and sin is what separates people from God. So it is our sin, our rebelliousness, our turning away from God that separates us from God, a holy God. And so the very thing that we're created to be as human beings, created to have community with God, to have life with God, has been separated because of sin. But we know, and this is the good news, we know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world, and through his life, death, and resurrection, through the shedding of his blood, he paid in full our penalty of sin. The very thing that separates us, Christ came to reconcile, to make a bridge that connects us to God. So God came to save us and restore us back to him through his Son, Jesus Christ. So through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ, we can now have the very thing that we're created to have, and that's relationship with God. So for some of us here that have maybe coming to church for all your life, but you've never ever experienced what it means to have community with God, have life with God, I encourage you to repent of your sins and give your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, because by doing that, Christ now has made a way for you to be restored to God who created you, to worship him, to have life with him, to have meaning, to have purpose. And so, we're created by God, to have life with God, to have community with God. But also, through faith in Jesus Christ, through having life in Jesus Christ, God also created us to have community in the church. Right? Christ died so that he may make us a part of the kingdom of God, to be a part of the body of Christ. But the body of Christ is the church. And so therefore, when we talk about having community, life in community, we're also not just, so we're talking about having life with God, but we're also talking about having life in the church, in the body of Christ. So there's this idea that there's a statistics where it's been said that in a person's life, you will only truly have, they say five, maybe a little bit more. I would say a little bit more, but the study says in every single person's life, you will only truly have five real close friends in your entire life. Five friends. Five real friends that you will pour your life into and you will support. You yourself might even give your own life for these friends because you are so close to them. So in life, they say that you only really have about five real, real, real friends. But in our culture today, because of Facebook and because of this crazy idea of friendship, we have this superficial idea that friends are made through Facebook, where, you know, oh, I have 600 friends. That's great. Sometimes people find their identity in the number of friends that they have on Facebook. But the reality is, of all the friends you have on Facebook, how many of them really are your friends? Really, truly are your friends. So we have this very sometimes false, superficial idea of what friends are. That if it's someone's birthday, you post happy birthday, and therefore you've done your friendship duty for that year. But real friends are friends where you journey together. As Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says, you journey together. You hold each other tight when it's cold at night so that you can stay warm and survive. You journey together in the sense that you protect one another from bandits and robbers. You journey together in the sense that you work together for the better of each other, whether it's through finances and whatnot. You journey together in the sense that whatever outcome, whatever struggles there is in this life, this Christian life, we're willing to hold each other's hand and say, let's do this. Let's do this. Friendship is not Facebook friendship. Friendship that Ecclesiastes chapter 4 is talking about is friends where you will hold each other's hand and you will see this world and you'll say, let's do this. Let's take it on. It's not this superficial thing where, oh, hey, you're struggling. All right, I'll pray for you. And you maybe pray for them. Real friendship, Ecclesiastes chapter 4 is talking about, is friendship where you fight and walk and journey together. And because Christ gave his life to establish the church, the body of Christ, this idea that we are supposed to support one another. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is what the church is supposed to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read from 22 and then jump to 26. So verse 22 of chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no divisions in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Listen to that. that there may be no divisions in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. Verse 26. And this is what it means to have life in community, okay? Life in the body of Christ. If, verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Life in community is better than life alone. But if we are in a community that is the body of Christ, the church, that means that we are supposed to suffer and rejoice with one another. We're supposed to do this. So here's the thing. If you are in church, if you are a part of this church, and you have no community life here, there is no life in community for you at Burnaby Pacific Grace Church, I strongly encourage you, do something about it. Go out there and get community life. Go out there and be involved. Not so much in like the leadership serving aspect, but be involved in the sense that get community life here. Get out of your comfort zone. Go talk to somebody. And I'm not talking about like, oh, hey, how's it going? How's your life? But talk to somebody in the sense that find out how they're doing spiritually. Praying for one another. Holding each other's hand and say, let's do this. Taking on this world, this journey that we call the Christian life. And it doesn't have to be in your fellowship. That's the crazy part. The body of Christ is not made up of all these divisions, but rather the body of Christ is made up of one body. There is no division. So you don't have to stay within your fellowship to have community life. You can go out of that. Yes, it's possible. You can go out of your fellowship to have community life with somebody else that is not in your fellowship. The point of community life is to be holding each other's hand and taking on this life together. To receive accountability, to give accountability, to care for each other and to receive care. To cry with one another when we're crying over something very tragic. To rejoice with one another when there is rejoicing. That is what it means to have community life. And that is why community life is better than life alone. And so, like I said, I'm going to try to vaguely connect the king to this. And I'll do this. How do you know life alone is not good? The example of the king in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 13 to 16. Now, there's a lot of application that can be drawn from this, but I just want to focus on this one point. Verse 13. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. So this is the problem here. You know, we're taught in this world that as you get older, you're supposed to be wiser, right? If you're older, you're supposed to know more about life, so you're supposed to have more wisdom in all these things. But here's a situation where a king who is old and about to die, but he's not wise at all. In fact, the reason why he's not wise anymore is because he has decided that he no longer wants to take advice from anybody. He have decided in his heart and in his mind that he is going to be a one-man crew. Me, myself, and I. That the king has decided that he doesn't want to listen to anybody else. He wants life alone. And the writer, the teacher of Ecclesiastes, calls this king foolish. And he's not actually wise, but in fact he is foolish. Because he has subjected himself to this idea that he no longer needs community. He no longer needs accountability. And to that is his demise and his destruction. Church, friends, brothers, sisters in Christ, I want to encourage you. We're not made to be alone. God created all of us to have community. Especially God created us to have community with him. But the amazing thing is God doesn't stop there. God gives us community in what we call church, the body of Christ. I encourage you, and I hope that you, as members of this church, find life in community here. Not the superficial stuff, not the Facebook stuff, but real, genuine companionship in what we call this Christian life. And everybody knows Christian life is not easy. Everybody sins. Everybody struggles with temptation. Everybody has hardships. But the great thing is we can journey together. We can hold each other's hand and say, let's do this. Let's pray. Father, forgive us if we, your church, we as people, sinful people, Lord, have failed in the sense of having life in community. Lord, we know that your word teaches us that life is better in community. In so many ways, Lord, it's better for us in that it keeps us accountable. So help us, Lord, to repent of our attitude, Lord, especially if we don't want to receive correction and support. Correct us of this attitude and help us, Lord, to genuinely and truly seek out life in community here, Lord. Whether it's getting to know somebody and holding somebody's hand, finding out what their spiritual life is and supporting them, and also, Lord, receiving support from them, Lord. Help us to, as a church, to live out what it means to have life, life with you and life as a body of Christ as we're just journeying, fighting with whatever struggles and difficulties we're probably going through. Lord, if there are people here, Lord, that are finding it very difficult to find community here, Father, I pray that your Spirit would lead them. Your Spirit would also give wisdom maybe to others to discern and see who these people are so that, Lord, we may give them community life. For it is better to be in community than to be alone. So, Lord, we pray that you would have mercy on this church. Have mercy on us, Lord, and help us so that, Lord, we may find purpose and meaning in this life. In Jesus' name, amen.